important is the unity of a church for its overall ability to fulfill her task in the world? Can we be divided against one another and still be effective? Does God really care about our oneness or our divisiveness? This week on Light of the Word Radio, Pastor Jim addresses the question of unity. In a text that centers around the observance of the Lord's Supper, he explores the heart of this question, for the practice of communion is truly a canary in the coal mine, and it shows us our heart. We're forced to ask the question, who do I really love, and who do I really honor? So sit back and come along with us as we seek to open up the question of our unity in light of our communion practice.
First Corinthians chapter 11, starting in the 17th verse. But in the following instruction I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you were weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Oh, Father, oh, Holy God, we ask that as you move throughout this house today, and as you touch the lives of those who hear your word, oh, Father, we ask that you speak through me, that you speak so that those who hear this, whether on the radio, whether on the internet, or whether here, all who hear this, Father, would be moved by your word to glorify and to worship you. And Father, as we go through this text, as we dig deep into this text, Lord, we ask that we would grow closer to you, that we would give up those things that are sin that we hold on to. And Father, that we would make much of you, that we would glorify your holy name. Oh, Lord, comfort and draw close to each one who is here. In the name of Christ Jesus. Whenever we gather together to honor God, don't we? We don't come in here just to see each other. If we come in here to see each other, we have wasted our time. We can do that at the local restaurant, at the local coffee shop. We can do that in our homes. Separate, where we're not here to honor God. But when we come in here, we're here to honor God, especially on the times when we do the Lord's Supper. As we come to do the Lord's Supper, this is a time of great reflection, a time of proclaiming his death like no other time. We have allowed the Lord's Supper, the communion, we have allowed it to just be something else that we do in our service. Just like another song that we sing, just something else that we add on. May it not ever be so here. May we always take the time to truly examine ourselves and see God for who he is and for what we need of him. We need to realize our circumstances. What are our circumstances? You know, At this point, in this time, in the history of this church, we quite frankly are very blessed with a sweet, sweet fellowship, aren't we? We have a group of people here who truly care about each other. There have been times in the history of this church, just like times in the history of any church, where that is not so. And Paul is addressing that as he speaks to those at the Corinthian church. He realizes that there are divisions among them. He says, I believe it in part. Really, he's being generous to say in part, because we know from what he has already written in 1 Corinthians that he believes it all the way. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Only in a human way, as opposed to what? As opposed to in a spiritual way, correct? As opposed to a way that honors and glorifies God. But he hits them pretty direct here in verse 17. Because when you come together, it is not for the better. Paul says, it's not for the better that you come together. That's a pretty sad statement, isn't it? That a church would come together and an apostle of God would say to them that your coming together is not for the good. It's not for the better. You're not improving. You're not growing. But if that wasn't bad enough, look what he says next. But it's for the worse, he says. When people are backbiting, when people are not getting along, when people are holding things against each other, when people are fighting and there's fractions among them, it is for the worse. We've all heard somebody say something to the effect of, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Or I don't go to church because those people are no different than any other person. We are to be different, aren't we? When you became a Christian, at that very second, you were set aside. You were set aside for a purpose. The fact is you were set aside before the foundations of the world. But when you became a Christian, you were set aside so that you, in your body, in your life, will be conduit for the honor and glory of God. But when people look into a church and they see all the problems, I've told the story before. When I was in Texas, we had some older men that did our ushering, men that had been in that church forever. That church was 100 years old, and one of the ushers, his grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever it was one of the founding members of that church. But one day during church, while the preacher was preaching, the ushers got into a disagreement. And then they went to fist. In the back of the church, the ushers are fist fighting. Can you imagine? But you know, when we are at odds with each other, it is just as obvious and just as sad as that. Think about any visitor that might have been there that day. Do you think they said, hey, this is my kind of church? Probably not, huh? They probably said, I can see this at the local tavern. When we live our life without joy in Christ, we start to become that ourselves, don't we? When we start looking for joy and happiness in this world and in the things of this world, it tears us down. And when we get torn down, what do? We start tearing other people down. Have you ever been angry and something come flying out of your mouth that you later regret? Probably most of us have done that, haven't we? I like to say it's when my buttons get pushed. Of course, I will say this. Marriage helps with that. Nobody can push my buttons better than Cynthia, and I've learned how to usually control that. She was laughing before I even told the whole thing. She knew what was coming. We need to be people that find our joy in Christ so that that joy will overflow to other people. So their gathering wasn't for the better, it was for the worse. And Paul says in verse 18, I hear that there are divisions among you. Verse 19, for there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. He's pointing out that there is such a contrast between those who love Christ and those who love themselves. Because let's face it, when we are in a position that we are angry and things are coming out, when we're divided from other people, it really comes down to a love of self. Whether we want to admit it or not, it comes down to a love of self. I'm not saying that other people don't do things wrong, but how we address that shows our love for Jesus Christ or our love for ourselves. And it's distracting from the body, and it's discouraging. When you're a part of a church that has that kind of thing going on, what do you want to do? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and say, oh good, I get to go to church today? You don't, do you? When those kind of things are going on, you wake up Sunday morning. What's the story I heard? One morning, a man was slow getting around, and his wife kept saying, hurry up and get around, hurry up and get around for church. And he kept saying, I don't want to go. And she said, why? He said, well, the people there just don't like me. And she said, well, you have to go. And he said, why? Because you're the preacher. We don't want to go somewhere where there's division, do we? We want to run and hide. And when that happens, it tears down God's church. It's discouraging to us. It's just displeasing to God. Yeah, they're getting together and they're doing something. But just because they're doing something doesn't mean that God receives that as worship. Worship comes from a heart that is right with God. And when your church body, as Paul's talking about here to this Corinthian church, when the church body is splintered, how does God receive that as worship? He doesn't. He rejects it. And then what happens is we become self-deceived. I speak out of experience. I have been there. I have done that. Where I have deceived myself that I'm in the right and somebody else is in the wrong. And as soon as I have made that determination, guess what? It doesn't matter anymore who was right or wrong in it. I have made a determination that separates me from God's people and puts myself above others. I am self-deceived at that time. So as Paul is sharing this with them, and he talks about how they come together and what they're doing really isn't the Lord's Supper, because each has their own. They're not willing to share. Some are showing that they drink too much. He just flat out says, and some even get drunk. Boy, what a picture Paul is painting of this church. I mean, we know the reason he's written this letter is because there's somebody in the church who has taken his father's wife, so to speak. And so this is why he's writing, he's addressing this, but as he does, it's not just one person in the church that's the problem, is it? They're accepting these things because all of them are in sin. The world today tells us from Scripture, even though they do not know God and they do not know anything else in His Word, they will still tell you, judge not lest you be judged, won't they? The most ungodly people I've ever met knew that Scripture. But what they didn't know was what it meant. Folks, we need to judge ourselves. Verse 31 in our text. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we truly examine our life, what's that going to cause us to do? It starts with re and ends with pent. It's going to cause us to repent, isn't it? If our lives, looking at our sin, judging ourselves, does not cause us to repent, then we have deceived ourselves. And we are part of a problem. And we need to have a change of heart. You know what happens in a church when we have these kind of things going on and people refuse to judge themselves and God has to discipline them? But you know what happens inside that church? First thing is you start to see cliques. We know what a clique is? We start to see these groups of people who are their own part of the church. They're there, but they're not a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let me tell you what Paul's saying. He's saying these quarrels and this division and these cliques and all these groups that you have, he's saying these are wrong. He's saying you should be of one accord. To this church, there should be one most important thing, and that should be the honor and glory of God, shouldn't it? Everything else to this church should come after that. Everything. The honor and glory of God is more important than any of our incomes. It is more important than any of our health. It is more important than any of our possessions. But when we start dropping the honor and glory of God down in our priority list and putting other things above that, we are in division. Something else that happens when a church is in this kind of division and split is there rises up within the church, shall we call them celebrities? There rises up in the church people who they turn to, like we was just seeing here with Paul or with Apollos or with Peter, when our focus should be Christ. But these celebrities rise up, and what they say seems to take more of a front and center position than the very words of Christ himself. For what purpose should we consider any one of us better than the other? I am no better than any other person in this church. I am no higher, I am no lower. Now that we're all in a different place in our walk, aren't we? We all have a different place in our walk that we are, but that does not make one of us higher or one of us lower. Because the person who might be furthest along in their walk in this church has had to come through the same place that the person who is least furthest along is. No one started a scholar of God. We start and we begin to move forward. When these cliques and celebrities come into our church and we have this kind of thing going on, we begin to be conceited. We start to look at ourselves. Nobody else's opinion is more important than mine. And when people don't listen to us, we get angry. Many, many years ago, this church did away with all committees. We put together specific teams for specific tasks because we had learned from what we have seen in the past that what happens with a committee is they believe whatever they come up with is the law. You put a committee together to research a new playground, and whatever they come up with for that playground, we're just using that as an example, that's what the church should do, period. But that's not what a committee's job is. A committee's job is to inform, to research and inform, isn't it? Well, we get to be that way, that conceited, that have that self-importance when we start to think, well, they better listen to me because what I have to say is important. What I have to say is of utmost importance, and I have to look out for me. And then finally, what happens in a church is a great concern. Not a concern for the glory of God. No. Not a concern that the lost be saved. No. A great concern rises. James calls it a double-minded man. Remember what James said about a double-minded person? He is unstable in all his ways. Because we're so concerned about ourselves. Scripture tells us we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have two masters. Either we're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other.
What a stark reminder. We can actually become so self-centered and territorial that hatred ensues. It is the mark of evil minds and evil hearts that unity is compromised. Jesus told his disciples that the world would know that they are followers of his and that they had love one for another. The implication is this: when we do not have active, genuine love for one another, the words of our testimony ring false, and the world rejects and hates our God for our mistakes. Beloved, the intention of God is that we all love one another in every way and with every opportunity.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here. I get an opportunity to spend a few minutes with you. I haven't been able to do that in a while. And so there's a couple things I wanted to talk about today. The first thing is I want to talk to you about continuing to pray for our nation. Our nation needs to be brought before the throne of God. We need to continually be bringing it there. We need to bring the leadership of this country there. And we need to bring before God our petitions that this craziness from the election would have its end. And no matter who is president, that America will go forward as the great and mighty nation that it has always been. Now remember that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a sojourner. You are not of this world, but you are in this world. And so as we are in this world, and as we are in this country of the United States of America, we do have an obligation to pray for the leaders of this nation. Now, we all have our preferences as we saw the election come around last week, and we've seen everything that has taken place since, and the counts and the recounts and the aftercounts and the accusations of cheating, the accusations of fraud, all these things. But folks, when it comes down to it, God is the one who puts in kings. And when I say kings, that means presidents too. And he is the one who tears them down. He'll do it for his purposes, and for his purposes by his will alone. So whoever ends up being our president, we need to know and we need to understand that it is the will of God. Second thing is we need to pray for that person. As many of you know, I was not a fan of President Obama, but I prayed for him daily. And I prayed for his success because President Obama's success was the United States' success. I have been a fan of President Trump, and I have prayed for him daily. I have prayed for his success. I will continue to pray for his success. But if Biden should win this election, it should be his, I will be praying for Biden as well. I will be praying for his success and for the success of this country. That is an obligation that we as citizens of the United States and Christians have to pray for our leaders. If we look at the examples in the scriptures, such as Daniel didn't have a godly leader there, but he still did what was right before God concerning that leader. Now, no matter who the leader of this country is, we need to do what is right before God and always remember it is God that we are pleasing. It is God that we love. It is God who we serve, and we will stay with God's word, no matter what anyone else would say. Now that I've got that out of the way, there's something very exciting that I want to talk to you about. We have been doing the Operation Christmas Child this year. Several weeks back, you heard from Emily Kerr, who has headed that up at our church here. We had our packing party last week, where we packed, a little over 100 boxes. And as we did that, that was fun, that was enjoyable. We were excited about the children who will receive these. But last Sunday, after service, I got a message from a young man who used to live in the area and come to our church. This young man was from the Philippines, and he was here on an internship. He had gotten his degree and was getting training in agriculture. So as he was here, he came to our church and was a part of things here. And he continues, as he's left here, to watch our services online. Yesterday we showed a video, and it was showing a young woman who, when she was a child, received one of those Christmas boxes. She had shared how she had wanted her own box of crowns, but no one in her family could afford that. And in that shoebox, she received a box of Crayolas. And so she was sharing that. And this young man, he couldn't see the video online, but he could hear it. And he contacted me to tell me that he was one of those children in the Philippines who had received a box many years ago. And in that box, he said, there was lots of stuff that he just really treasured because he didn't have anything. But most of all, he received a comic book. That's what he called it, a comic book. It was a paperback book about Jesus Christ. This was his first real introduction to Christ. He had gone to the church, but the church that he had gone to was mostly about entertaining the kids. But they gave them this box, and he learned about Jesus Christ. And he said that was one of the most important things that has happened in his life. And he wanted to give back. Now, I tell you, that warmed my heart to talk to and to visit with this young man who had received one of these boxes and now was able to be on the other side and to add something to some boxes. You see, as we give of the Lord, as we give of His Word, as we give of those things that He has given us, it never comes back void. And it just blessed this pastor's heart more than I could ever express. So with that, I wanted to give you a little information about Operation Christmas Child. There are 10 countries that collect boxes for Operation Christmas Child. Of course, the United States, Australia, Canada, Finland, Germany, New Zealand, Spain, the United Kingdom, Australia, and Switzerland are the 10 countries. And these boxes are sent out. In fact, this year they're praying for 11 million boxes to go out. And they go out in all different ways. They'll go by planes, by boats, by canoes, by bicycles, by camel, by people on foot. I have seen videos of some being delivered over rickety bridges to children who have nothing. So that they will go out around the world. In fact, they'll go out to over 100 countries. So if there is a church anywhere near you that is doing the Operation Christmas Child, give them a hand, pitch in this week, and allow them to do one more box than they would have. One more child to hear the Word of God, see the Word of God, and feel the love of God's people that God has poured out through them. Thank you, folks, and we'll talk to you next week.
We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance and want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheworldradio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheworldradio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to life from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you will join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.